following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this evening, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. The epistle to the Hebrews, as it is titled. Don't let the name fool you. The title was added much later than it was originally written. In our outline and our introduction to the book, there are a lot of things that are unclear about the book, a lot of details that scholars don't know. But we're going to open up this study. We're going to look at the first four verses. Man, I wanted to go through the whole chapter, but I couldn't get past verse 3 or 4 with my outline and what I was doing and just what it meant. So I really want us to soak in tonight, and as these songs represented just a moment ago, the name of Jesus. So the title of the message tonight is A More Excellent Name, and that is how the writer, whoever the writer may be, opens up this epistle, this letter. And the very first word says it all, God. Man, if you were writing a letter, how would you start it off? Does anybody even really write letters these days? We write emails. We write text messages. We shorten stuff. We abbreviate stuff. They got all these different texting abbreviations that I don't understand. You don't understand. We don't really know what they said. But crystal clear, the writer here wants to make it a point that there is no greater name than the name of Jesus, and there is no greater God than the God that we serve. And our privilege of knowing him goes beyond anything that we really realize in our lives. So the letter of the book of Hebrews, as it is titled, when was it written? They're really not clear about a timeline of when it was written. There is no internal evidence. There is no historian that can pinpoint a time when it was written. The only thing that they can look at is the book as a whole. There's no mention of the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. So most presume that this letter was written before that time. The writer. If you want to learn who the writer is, if you want to figure that out, go for it. Every commentator that I look at, every scholar, every theologian, all the historians, nobody can really pinpoint exactly who the writer is. There is no introduction as to who this letter is from or who it is originally written to. So some possible candidates for the writer. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit. God wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he used a man to write these words that we are looking at tonight. Some possible candidates for the original author. Paul is probably a prime candidate. Barnabas, Apollos, Luke, any of those are prime candidates. But there is no internal evidence when you're writing through the letter. The style doesn't really give way as to who wrote it. So if you think that you can figure it out after it hasn't been figured out for 2,000 years, you just go right ahead. But what's going to be fun about studying this book is that we'll be dropping hints along the way as to who might have written this book. Hopefully by the end of this study, you'll have a personal opinion. Maybe you already have a personal opinion as to who the writer was. So no clear candidates. However, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, it does mention Paul's young protege, Timothy. But that's not a really good indication because Timothy is mentioned in the majority of the New Testament books. So if you want to try to figure out, here's some other clues I'm going to give you. No formal greeting like other epistles of Paul, James, Peter, John, or Jude. So whoever wrote it, they said, I'm just not going to give a formal greeting. Whereas all these other writers in their letters and epistles did give a formal greeting. Whoever wrote it, they wrote a lot about the Old Testament law. And that's one of the reasons I want to go in this study and start. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Whoever it was knew a lot about the Old Testament law. So there is some evidence that Paul wrote it based on the overall outline and the way his other letters are outlined as well. So in Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, they are all doctrinal in their nature. And then chapters 11 through 13, they give practical application. And that is just the way he wrote his other letters. Going through our study the book of Galatians, you understand that everything that he wrote in the first part of that letter was doctrinal. He wanted to talk about circumcision. He wanted to talk about the law. He wanted to talk about legalism. And then in the end, when he started talking about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, he gives some practical application to what he had been writing in the first part of the letter. So if you want to use that as some evidence, go right ahead. Oh, so this is the only truly anonymous letter in the entire New Testament. That's not necessarily a clue, but that is a challenge if you're trying to figure it out. Whoever wrote it liked the word better. They always used the word better many times, 13 times used completely in the letter. So there was a lot of repetition of words used in this. So the style of the letter is this. It's listed as an epistle, but it reads like a treatise as in the beginning. All the way through, it reads more like a sermon in the heart of it. And it concludes just like a letter written to one single person. So the recipients of the letter, that also is a big mystery. The title says the Hebrews, but it was added centuries later, and there is no internal evidence as to a specific group written to. So if you want to look at the overall outline of the book and what it contains, there are five specific dangers that are signaled throughout the letter. The first one happens in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It gives a warning on the perils of drifting out of the faith. The second warning happens in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it gives warnings on the perils of doubting your faith. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, it gives the third peril, and it is the peril of dull hearing, which I think is why he starts off talking about God speaking in various times and in various manners. The fourth peril is the peril of departing. You can find it in chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. And the last one is the peril of despising, and it's found in chapter 10. So why would I pick the book of Hebrews? Why would the Lord lead me this way? Why would I look at it as one to embark on in our next study out of all the books of the Bible? We just finished up one New Testament book and with the book of Galatians. There's several different reasons to study the book of Hebrews. I think it is a very good complement to the letter to the church of Galatia that we've just finished up on. I think the two letters complement each other very well. It will also help you in your apologetics and your defense of the gospel and your defense of the faith as well. There'll be some places along through there where I'll point out this is something really good for you to add to your soul winning and your witnessing efforts. But also at some point further down the road, maybe several months from now, I want to start a study of the Old Testament tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness. And I think that the book of Hebrews is a really good primer for that study when we get to it. So let's read our passage tonight, and we'll go over the outline. I'm going to give you some more outline of the entire book once we get through there. This is just a brief introduction. Over the next few weeks, I'll be giving you some more introduction along the way. In other words, that was all I had opportunity to study for this week, if you want to be honest about it. But let's look at verses 1 through 4. And you could really just read these verses and kind of close the book and have revival basically, but there's a lot to be said and there's a lot to unpack in these first four verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. If you're using the old King James Version, it says sundry times in sundry manners. Some other translations use the word different times and in different ways. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Father God, we just pray that you would move in this place tonight. Lord, your word promises that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And Lord, this is your word that I just spoke from. This is your word that I just read. This is your letter to us, Lord God. No matter who the author of the book of Hebrews is, you are the one who is speaking through it. And so I just pray, Lord God, that you will just guide us and strengthen us during this time. Expand our knowledge, Lord God. Expand our love for you. Expand our appreciation for these letters and what they mean. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to load our toolboxes with facts, with principles from your word, with scripture, Lord God, that will enhance not only our walk with Jesus, but our witness to others as well. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 1 through 2, we see that through God's Son, we have received divine revelation. Words are important. And the writer here said, whoever it was, whoever this writer is, he says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's using personal pronouns here, and obviously he was one who was there at the time that Jesus was walking the earth. So he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that the reason that Jesus came to this earth, that was God's way of speaking to us and giving us divine revelation. So the letter starts off with the most important aspect of our Christianity and our faith, that three-letter word God, Jehovah God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. The first word of a letter. What better way to start off writing to someone than talking to them about God? When you walk up and talk to someone, when you initiate a conversation, is that one of the first subjects that come up? Hey, let's talk about our faith. Let's talk about my Heavenly Father. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And so this letter is very comparable in the way that it starts off to the book of Genesis and the Gospel of John. Book of Genesis talks about God being in the beginning, creating all things. John opens up his gospel in the same way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this letter here starts off saying that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to us, 66 books in the Bible, over 45 writers, taking over 1,500 years to write, but now he wants to speak to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The writer here is starting off with a comparison and a contrast by relating to the Old Testament prophets and just how God spoke to them. He said, all of these days, for these centuries, I have spoken to you in many, many, many different ways. Just think, God walked with Abraham and spoke to him. God walked with Adam in the garden and spoke to him like he was his very best friend. All of the prophets had visions, and they received revelation from the Lord. Elijah experienced a wind, a fire, an earthquake, and then he heard the still small voice. God asked Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then he gave him his next marching orders. God spoke to Gideon when he laid out the fleece, confirming his calling and confirming, I am the God that created you and I am the God that's calling you. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush, but Moses was one of the only prophets mentioned that God spoke to him face to face. Numbers chapter 12 says, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I the Lord make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. However, the believers in the New Testament, oh man, I would have loved to have been here at this time. From the moment that Jesus was introduced in the four Gospels, When the angels announced his birth, they knew something special was coming. 1 John chapter 1, John gives a snapshot of what they experienced, just a little sample of the revelation that they received when Jesus began his earthly ministry. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Man, how would you like to have been in John's sandals? To see the things that John saw, to hear the things that John saw. God has spoken to us all of these years through the prophets, but now we get to hear an actual voice. Flesh and blood, vocal cords, speaking live words that we can hear. This is God in the flesh speaking to us. John says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with which the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Every time you open up the Word of God, that is a live, actual account of someone who got to experience Jesus Christ firsthand in the New Testament. Here's what we saw. Here's what we heard. And we only get the tip of the iceberg. John finishes up his gospel saying, "If I would have written everything that I saw and heard, the world couldn't contain the books." Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that God still speaks to us today through his word? Aren't you glad that we have access to the full counsel of God? Aren't you glad that all of these years they've written down and preserved, fought over, translated, and given us what we have today in the copy of God's word? Don't you realize what a privilege that we have? And the freedom and liberty we have to open up our Bible every day and let God speak to us and reveal himself to us. And we have the four gospels where we can see God in his full revelation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that we belong to a denomination that stands on the inerrant, infallible, eternal word of God? Truth as it is written, untainted, unadulterated, pure as it could be. You don't have very many denominations these days that truly believe that this is an authoritative copy of God's word. And Jesus says of his word, his revelation, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." It stood the test of time. So what is the writer saying here? He said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He said, that wasn't good enough. He said, you didn't listen to my prophets. They were speaking to you directly. Jesus even said of the people in Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets." And the writer of Hebrews is saying here that God just said, you know what? If you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. I'm going to come down in flesh and blood, God incarnate in the form of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to speak to you myself. Various times in various ways. So the actual Greek translation is this: many parts and in many ways. So how is it that you can communicate with other people? Our methods of communication these days, man, it's just, you can't even hardly wrap your mind around the way that we can communicate with people. Someone on the other side of the world, you can pick up the phone and communicate with them right away. And that's just it. The writer is saying here is that God wants to speak to you, and he has gone through so many different measures to be able to do that. He said, but the most effective way in these last days, he has spoken to you by his Son. You know, after being married for 34 and a half years, Marcy and I have many different ways that we communicate with each other. You know what I'm talking about. We can get phone calls on the cell phone. We can do these little text messages. We can do Facebook messages. We can do Facebook live feeds, video chats. We can be in a store and I can give her a facial expression and that'll communicate more than words could ever say. She can look at me and she'll say, "You're ready to go, aren't you?" How'd you know? I didn't say anything. I can tell them facial expressions, them gestures say so much. We use these little gifts, these little pictures on text messaging that we could carry on a whole conversation with nothing but these little pictures. We kind of jokingly said last night, we've never communicated like this before. I had her on a Facebook live chat. Many of you wanted to know how I dressed myself this morning because normally she has all my clothes laid out. Well, all I did was hit that Facebook live chat. I had her on camera and I flipped it around and we were looking through the closet and she said, "That one right there, that one right there, that one right there." It's just amazing the way that we can communicate these days. There are so many different ways that we can communicate with each other, but nothing compares to having that one-on-one conversation with someone. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is expressing here. God's message of love was so important that he wanted to personally express that message to his creation, himself. He said, "You know what? I don't want another prophet to speak it. They've written all of their prophetic messages. I've given them revelation after revelation." God said, "You know what? This message is so important. I'm going to come down there myself. And I'm going to give you living, breathing proof. And you're going to hear from my own lips just how much I love you." And that's something we lose when we read the message here in the Bible. We read John 3:16, but sometimes we often forget those are coming through the vocal cords and the lips of God himself. When he spoke to Nicodemus, that was God saying, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." So the writer of Hebrews here is saying God could talk to you in any way that he wants to. God can use so many different methods to relay his message to you. He said, but in these last days, the message that he brought came strictly through his son only. What a privilege we have to have been able to hear that. He says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Not only did he make the worlds, not only did he speak to us, he said, through whom also he made the worlds. Colossians 1:17 says, not only did he make the worlds, but he is the glue that holds everything together. So this revelation that we have, this whole counsel of God, these 66 books that you hold in your canon of scripture, they are divine revelation. But the writer of Hebrews said, we've got to experience something that nobody else will experience. We got to hear the actual voice of God. In verse 3, we move on and we see that not only did he give us a revelation, but through Jesus we see a divine glorification. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he himself had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. The brightness of his glory. That word brightness right there, well, your translation may say the word radiance. And whenever I think of the brightness and the radiance of the Lord, I think about what the disciples experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17. Speaks of the time when Jesus called Peter, James, and John to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they knew it was a special place. They knew it was a special event. Matthew chapter 17, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, His clothes became as white as the light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, taking up with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, you think so? You got to see something that nobody else got to see, Peter. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. When I think about the brightness and the radiance of the Lord, that's what I think about. So is this maybe a clue to who the writer of Hebrews is when he talks about the brightness and the express image of his person? Could be. But he also talks about the glory of the Lord, who being the brightness of his glory. The only time that they had experienced the glory of the Lord was when the Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle, when it was consecrated. That word glory right there is a Greek word doxa. It's where we get our word doxology from. There were times throughout the Old Testament when God's presence is felt more than others, when they experienced the Shekinah glory of God. And there are times in our lives when we experience the glory of God at times more than others. Perhaps during a song, perhaps during a worship experience, perhaps during your own personal time. You read something and you say, wow, man, God just showed up right here in all of his glory and all of his splendor, and I got to see him in a way that I had never seen him before. So the writer here says that not only did Jesus give us a revelation in these last days, he's saying through Jesus Christ, we got to see the glory of the Father as well. Through his image, through his express image, we got to see the divine glorification of God Almighty. And also in verse 3, we see that through Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death, we receive our justification. He's saying not only did Jesus come and talk to us, not only did he come and give us a divine revelation, not only did he come to reveal the glory of God Almighty, he says, but he himself purged our sins. And when he did that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Words are very, very important here. And the way that the writer wrote these first four verses, it's very, very significant the way he uses his words. He says, by himself. No one else can give us our justification. No one else laid their life down. No one else lived a perfect life. The writer is alluding to the Old Testament practice of the high priest making atonement for the sins of the people. This high priest, he would need help dressing himself, bathing himself, purifying himself, and preparing himself to enter into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. But the writer of Hebrews says, not Jesus. He said, all by himself. He didn't need any help. And through him, we receive our justification. Jesus didn't need any help. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is our great high priest. And the writer of Hebrews is here saying that all by himself, single-handedly, do we have justification. Next we see in verse number 4 that through his obedience, Jesus received his exaltation. He said he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name, superior, outstanding, greater than any other name ever mentioned in the Word of God. You think about all the many names that Jesus has. Think about all the many names of the prophets. You think about your name. You think about the names that you've carefully selected for your own children, perhaps. Names are important. Names usually mean something. Names typically indicate someone great in your family. But there is no other name that is greater than the name of Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying here that everything that he did, his divine revelation, dying for our sins, giving us justification, his obedience by laying his life down and living a sinless life, that has earned him a more excellent name than any angel or anything else ever created. So here are just a few short verses. The writer of Hebrews has beautifully and masterfully portrayed Jesus in several different ways. He's portrayed him as a prophet. He's portrayed him as creator. He's portrayed him as heir of all things. He's portrayed him as a representation of God's own being. He's portrayed him as the upholder of all things. He's portrayed him as the priest who provided purification for our sins. And then he portrayed him as the king who sat down at his place of honor. When introduced in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." And when you read that name, Jesus, in Matthew, it's in all capital letters. "For he will save his people from their sins." The only time you find that name, Jesus, in the Bible. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you think about the names of Jesus, what's your favorite name to call him? All throughout Scripture, we see him mentioned as the high priest. We see him mentioned as the balm of Gilead. We see him mentioned as the rose of Sharon. We see him mentioned as the way and the truth and the life. We see him mentioned as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the good shepherd, the true vine, the bread of life, the living water. So many different names that he goes by. But do you call him Lord? Because he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than anyone else or anything else ever created. I'm excited about this study. I'm looking forward to sharing more about the outline, the history, the background of the book of Hebrews. But man, when you read this passage, these first four verses in the book, the writer just comes out swinging. He says, there is nothing more important than understanding who Jesus is, that God spoke through his only son, that God is giving you justification, forgiveness of sins, and he is exalting the name of Jesus right here in the opening of his letter. Father God, we come before you tonight. We just thank you so much for all that you're doing. God, we just thank you for the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this word that we have, Lord God, this whole counsel of God. Lord, sometimes we forget just how privileged we are that you want to speak to us. God, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much truth at our fingertips, Lord. We have a book that will guide us through our very life. And Lord, the Bible is not just a book that we read. The Bible is a book that reads us. So I pray, Lord God, as we spend time in your word, both as a congregation and as individuals, during our quiet time, Lord God, speak to us in ways that we've never experienced. Lord, help us to go deeper in our Bible studies. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. And like Peter said, Lord God, as we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word so that we will continue to grow. But Lord, above everything else, help us to see through your Word who you truly are and how much you truly love us. Lord, help us to digest your Word, to consume your Word, to let it become a part of us in every fiber of our being. And we just thank you in advance, Lord God, for what you're going to do. I pray that as we continue to move forward in our evangelistic efforts, that you'll prepare us, Lord God, and you'll give us the words to speak as you reveal yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just ask it all in your most precious and your most holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.